A lot of organizations and even school systems offer what might be called a Best Teachers Award. And as you look at the teachers who are selected for this kind of achievement or recognition, you often find that there are certain qualities. I do not know that anyone could come up with an exhaustive list and say, okay, if you have all of these qualities, you're probably going to qualify, you're probably going to be selected. But I would suggest that there are some things that these kinds of teachers, the ones who are worthy of receiving special recognition, typically have in common. Enthusiasm. I've never seen a teacher that received this kind of award that was not enthusiastic in the classroom. Students can feel excitement in the class. They generally are interested in coming because they recognize that the teacher has prepared himself or herself, that the teacher is familiar with the subject and wants to offer instruction. Usually they begin and end class on time. They take time with the students. They're friendly. They're courteous. They are consistent, so a student typically knows what's going to happen or what to expect in that class. They treat their students with respect. They do not condescend. They avoid embarrassing their students in class. There is a good measure of firmness and control. They avoid tangents in their teaching. They do not play favorites. They take time to explain things. They have a delivery that's effective. They are humble, fair. They use a variety of teaching techniques, and perhaps most of all, they have a decent sense of humor. Now, as you think about that list, at least those general characteristics, have you ever had a teacher that was like the kind of person I just described? A few of us have. We can look back. It may have been a Bible class teacher. It may have been a teacher in the earlier school grades. Maybe it was in high school. Maybe it was in college. But, I mean, we had a teacher, and he or she may not have qualified for the Best Teacher Award, but the kinds of descriptions that were laid out just a few moments ago, we would say, yes, those kinds of descriptions match up with one of the teachers that I had. Well, even if we've not had that kind of experience, as we look at the Bible, we find that there is a teacher in the Scriptures that has all these qualities plus more. His name is Jesus. Jesus, of course, was a teacher among other things, and he was the best teacher the world will ever see. Tonight, there are some things that we want to look at from the life of Christ from the standpoint of his being a teacher. And there are many other things that could be said, but I think this will at least get us started. What we learn from Christ will help us. As we teach maybe children in a Bible class, or we teach adults, we're trying to teach someone out in the workplace, or even as we interact with our own children or grandchildren. I find as I look at the Gospels that Jesus is referred to as a teacher many, many times. There are at least 40 passages in the Gospels that associate the word teacher with Jesus. And that tells us that he thought that this was an important aspect of his life, and by implication, something that's important for his people. We remember, for example, from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? He said, teach. Try to offer instruction to others about the gospel. Jesus has told us how to be better prepared, not only by the instructions that we have in the Bible, but also by the very life that he lived. We have an extensive example from the life of Christ on how to be an effective teacher, whether that's a Bible class or some other kind of instruction. For example, we have 3 years, give or take a little bit of time, as far as how Jesus taught people. One of the things that stands out in my mind as far as Jesus and a teacher is that he taught with authority, or Jesus was someone who had clout, if you will. This is demonstrated in a number of places, one of which is the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember that this is, in Matthew's version, Matthew 5 through 7, that it is a marvelous sermon. But there is a key detail at the end of this presentation. In Matthew 7, 29, as we get down to the very end of the sermon, the Bible says that Jesus taught, and he taught with authority. Matthew also adds that this is not the way in which the scribes taught. Now, were we able to go back and listen to some of those first century scribes, we probably would encounter some people who were very bright, good intellects, probably find some people that were able to give good illustrations, and they were well-educated. But as bright and as competent as these men were, they lacked something. They lacked authority. A teacher who teaches with authority will stand out among his or her students, and the same is true for parents. When we teach the Bible to people, we want to teach, and that may not be in a Bible class setting. It simply may be in a one-on-one conversation at work. We want to teach with authority. When we teach our children, whether it is a matter that involves something religious or something secular, we want to teach with authority. Someone says, well, we see the importance of that. But how do we teach with authority? Well, that does not mean that we're bossy. It's not based on how big of a voice we have or how big we are. We don't have to scream to have authority. We do not achieve authority by being mean or rude to others. For us, the authority is based on the Bible, God's Word. We say that this is what God has said, and it is the final word. We have authority because the Creator says this or that. His word is authoritative. Jesus helps us see that point in places like Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, where he said, God said. That was his authority. That allowed him to teach with authority. Today we appeal to God's word, and that is our authority. It is the final word. A teacher does not need to justify what the Bible says or explain it away, but this is simply the thing that we are obligated to follow. It is the message to which we conform. So we open up the Bible, we read the Bible, and once we understand what the passage says, we know what the meaning of the verse is, we apply it. God has said what he meant. He meant what he said in the past. I think, and you look at previous generations, people often understood this particular point. But we have come to a point in this particular country where a lot of people, especially a newer generation, does not always regard God's word as authoritative. In the minds of some young people, we now have a generation from about age 10 on up that when they hear things, well, you know, God's word is not really the first and foremost things, first and foremost thing in our mind. Man is not his own, or man is not his final authority. Morality is not something that's open to debate or discussion. True worship is not based on what we think is best, what we like, or what the majority do. But it's based on authority. Not human authority, but divine authority. What has God said? Well, we find that information out, and then God calls us to be obedient to it. In addition to Matthew 15, we find in Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saying, "Have ye never read the Scriptures?" Again, Jesus takes the Bible, he uses it, his authority, and says, this is the source that you should be using, but you're not doing that. Good Bible teachers. Again, that may be a Bible class situation, that may not be. But good Bible class teachers regularly use the Bible. They read and they have others read the Scriptures. Now may our teachers never be people who, as they teach, as they offer instruction, fail to read what God's Word says. May we also not fail when it comes to doing God's Word. If you were in this morning's adult Bible class upstairs and we had kind of a combined class, we examined some of the information in James chapter 2. James, throughout the second chapter, refers to someone who has faith. They believe, and they may believe all the right things, but they do not have any works. James says throughout the second chapter that that kind of faith, that kind of life, is simply not going to work. It will not please God. We can say that we believe, and we might even profess the faith that we have, but faith minus works is dead. That point was so important to James that in about 10 verses or 14 verses, he makes the point four different times. And that stands out. It was something that was very, very important. Faith without works will destroy a person. We may make a similar point about teaching. If we read the Scriptures, and we know the Scriptures, that's great. But if we do not use that information, it's like faith without works. It's dead. We gain nothing. We must take what we know and then use it. It must be applied. There's a huge difference between saying and doing, or knowing and doing. And Jesus exemplifies this as a teacher as well. He not only knew what was right, and he not only taught what was right, but Jesus did what was right. As the book of Acts opens, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, if you were to look at that passage, Luke says Jesus both did and taught. Now that's interesting. He taught because he knew what was right, but Jesus did not stop there. He also did what was right. Jesus could have said to his people, the disciples, "Now, fellas, I'm going to not be with you forever. And when I leave, it's going to be good for you to visit the sick." Jesus could have given all kinds of instructions on how his people should have interacted with the sick. And Jesus did talk to his disciples about those who are ill. But you know, that teaching did not end with instruction, with just words. Jesus taught his disciples by doing. He actually took the disciples to people who were sick. And in some cases, John 11, he took them to people who had died, Lazarus. And then he not only took them to where those sick people were, to where the folks were suffering, but he actually healed those people in the presence of the apostles. Now, Jesus could have said, "It's good to heal the sick, and I'm going to give you the power to do that, and you need to use that." But Jesus gave his disciples a personal, a direct example. And it was not just once or twice. "Well, I've shown you this once. I've shown you this twice. Now, it's going to be your job. From here on out, you fellas can mimic my example." But he did this for more than 3 years, time after time after time. That's how Jesus operated as a teacher. Well, if we're a teacher, and again, it doesn't matter what realm that's in, we want to be a good example. And we want to be a good example for a long, long time. Think about Jesus, some of the situations that he had over that 3+ year period. He must have gotten frustrated at times. Felt like, well, you know, you're not really getting the point. You're not really learning. And yet he continued to persist in that work for as long as he was on the earth. Jesus could have said to the apostles, you're going to endure injury for my sake. And that's good. That's important. You need to, as you live your life, you need to persevere. Hard times are going to come, and I'm teaching you to be faithful. Nothing would have been wrong with that. Jesus could have also said, I'm going to be watching over you, even though I'm not going to be physically present. So you maintain your faith, and you stay on track. But that's not what he did. Acts 1:1 says he not only did, but he taught. Well, he taught those things, and then Jesus, by example, we find the doing. He showed what it meant to suffer for his sake. He went to die for people, even to the point of dying, giving his life on the cross. He actually lived out the kind of suffering that his apostles experienced. Jesus could have said to the apostles, now I know that when these difficult times come, pray for those that persecute you. This is going to be something that you need to do. And Jesus could have stopped there, but he didn't. He actually demonstrated that particular point in his life. We find that he showed love time after time to the people who hated him, to the people who wanted to kill him. He tried to reach those people. He gave them sign after sign after sign. And then when he was on the cross, he continued to teach. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That statement offered instruction about Jesus as a teacher. Sometimes I think a Bible class teacher may think, well, I have my class book and I'm prepared. I have this 45-minute Bible class and then things are going to be over till the next week. Well, that's a good starting point. Being willing to teach and having the class book and going through that particular period of instruction. But that's not all that may be involved with being a teacher. Good teachers, even those who are not Bible class teachers, look for additional ways to offer instruction. Have you ever thought about whether you're a Bible class teacher or not, trying to round up some of the young people and teach them about some of the basics of Christianity? We've got, you know, a leaf raking project coming up, and that's certainly a good thing, and we'll use that for our first illustration to round up maybe a couple sets of adults, a couple sets of parents, to get the young people together, the teenagers or the preteens. We want to go out and do this particular activity. Why? Because God wants his people to be zealous of good works. Titus 2:14, Titus 3:14, and also Ephesians 2:10. There are only so many leaves maybe to rake. It's a limited time period as far as that opportunity. So we say we're going to get together with our young people and we're going to take them to the nursing home. We might arrange for them to conduct a worship service with someone, with a member of the church who's confined in a nursing home. Or we have house to house that's assembled about every 6 weeks at this particular congregation. It would be possible. It would be a way to instruct young people to say, let's go ahead and get those young people together and show them what we're doing. We're asking for help, and here's why. This is a publication that is designed to teach people about the gospel. We're sending it out, and this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to sow the seed so they can actually see that. Jesus both taught and did. That's our responsibility. We want to help other adults in that regard, and especially our young people. And as I said, these things are things that may be done by a Bible class teacher, but it's possible, really, for any adult to do them. There's some other things that we see or learn from Jesus as a teacher. For instance, we find that Jesus was a balanced teacher. There were times, as you look at the life of Jesus, that he spoke about things that were not very pleasant. He talked about hell more than any other New Testament author. And there were some times when Jesus really laid it on thick. I want to read one passage tonight, and it's long. Matthew 23:13-24. Now imagine, if you will, you are in an assembly of people, and Jesus is speaking directly to you. And here's what he says. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering therein to enter. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you. You are blind guides, and say, whatsoever or whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools, you blind. For which is greater, the gold of the temple, or that which sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is a debtor. Ye blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? He therefore that swears by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And he that swears by the temple swears by it, and by he that dwells thereon. And he that swears by the heavens sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye tithe and mint. He goes on, and then he says in verse 24, ye blind guys, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. What if you've been in that particular assembly? I imagine your ears would be red. I imagine that you'd not be thinking very good things about the Lord. So there were times when Jesus was tough. And you know, this is also true for teachers. If we're going to teach like Jesus, there are going to be some times where we cover some subjects that are not all that pleasant. There may be some times where some students hear some things in that particular Bible class and they don't like them. We may speak the truth and we speak it kindly. Paul says to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. But students may not like the message. That's true not only for teenagers, it's true for adults. In some of the teenage classes, there may be some moral discussions that teenagers do not like. Adult Bible classes may have some subjects that do not have broad or complete appeal to some in that particular class. But there's some things in the Bible that people may not be always inclined to do or believe. Well, that's just not the way that we want to live, or it's not the way that we are living. If we're a Bible class teacher, we should expect that some lessons are going to be difficult. Certainly in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus had to turn to people and say, you're blind, you're false guides, you're hypocrites, you're liars. That was not an easy lesson to preach. But you know, those kinds of classes are part of declaring the whole counsel of God. And that is one of the things that we want to accomplish as a teacher, Acts 20, verse 27. Being balanced also means that we get to present some things that are pleasant, some things that are easy, some things that are enjoyable. Good teachers should provide a mixture of things. Now, we readily recognize that point in other aspects of life. A parent who always has bad news for his or her child. Well, you know, got negative news today and then tomorrow, and they get 18 years of that. That's going to injure the development of that particular child. On the other hand, if you have a situation where parents are always saying good things, a child is never corrected, there's never any negative information that's given to a child, that's also going to damage or injure a young person. There must be a balance in the information that's communicated, and that certainly applies when we think about religious instruction. Some teachers, though, can find themselves on a hobby subject. There are those, and even in the church, who are what have been called, and I think rightly so, hobby preachers. There are people who get a subject, and I mean, that's all that they want to preach on, year after year after year after year. You know, that type of person reminds me of a family that Teresa and I met many, many years ago. I can still recall the conversation as if it happened yesterday. We met these folks, and he was training to be a preacher as well, and we asked them what they were having for supper that night. And the wife said, chicken. I said, what would you have last night? Chicken. What are you going to have tomorrow night? And she said, chicken. I said, well, what are you going to have next week? We're going to have chicken. And I'm not kidding you. I have never met a family that has eaten so much chicken as this family. I think they had chicken at least 300 days out of the year. And I have never met a cook in my life that could figure out so many different ways to cook the same meat. Well, as you look at Jesus, he was not a hobbyist in his preaching. He tried to, as we said in Acts chapter 20, cover the whole counsel of God. He wanted people who would be well-rounded. He wanted them to understand that there were many, many things that they needed to realize and do as a disciple. And we can follow that kind of principle, but if we fail, we're probably going to fail and fail miserably. We also, as we think about Jesus and his teaching, we find that we need to be sure that people can understand the message. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said to the apostles, I have some things to say. He not only said, I have some things to say, but I have many things to say. There is a bunch of stuff that I want to tell you. But you know, he said, you're not ready. The time is not right to communicate this information to you. There's a problem. He said, you cannot at this particular time hear this information. If we're going to teach like Jesus, and again, this applies in so many ways. It may apply to a situation at work, may to apply to our young people, a spiritual matter or something that is secular. It's still oftentimes a problem. We may have many good things to say to those that we teach, but a child may be too young, may not be able to understand or appreciate or fully grasp the things that we're trying to communicate. There may be some instances where adults need to receive some information, but they've simply not matured to the point where they can grasp it. This is a common problem. Paul had to deal with this particular issue as he dealt with the Corinthians. He was an inspired apostle, but still, even with that inspiration, he could not say all the things that needed to be said. He made this point in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul said, I had some meat for you. And he was not talking about beef. He was talking about the more difficult things of the gospel. He said, I want to communicate this information to you. This is information that you need. You're going to profit from this information. But he said, at least at this particular time, it's impossible to speak about these things. Because it's not possible, I had to give you, instead of milk, I had to give you meat. That is simpler information. If we're going to be a good teacher, we need to know some things about those that we are teaching. How much are they able to understand at this particular point in time in their life? If there are some comprehension issues, we may need to slow things down a little bit. We may need to first build a foundation so they can better grasp the things that we need to teach. Or we may need, if the foundation is in place, we may need to offer a fuller explanation. Some things may be so difficult that we just need to let some time pass. So those that we're trying to teach will be able to obtain a deeper level of maturity. And again, that's not only true in the Bible class, it's often true with the people that we work with in life. As we're trying to reach them, as we're trying to teach them, we may want to teach them about the plan of salvation. But before we can deal with that, we may have to deal with the authority of the Bible. They may not even believe that there's a God. So we deal with those other issues so we can bring them to a point where the matters that maybe we want to discuss and talk about can be dealt with. Related to this point is teaching as we have opportunity. When you look at Jesus' life, he was always seeking an opportunity to teach people. There were times when that opportunity was a one-on-one situation. Jesus didn't have to have a crowd of 20 or 50 or 100 or 10,000 people to teach. He was willing to teach one just as he was willing to teach hundreds or thousands. When we think about Christ and his being a teacher, that is a great model for us. Sometimes I think brethren go through life and they think, well, unless I could reach a lot of people, I'm not going to be effective, or really there is no reason for me to try to reach out. Every single one of us can try to teach people in our lives. The person at work, the person who's in the neighborhood, whoever that individual is, there are people out there that are prospective folks that we can reach. And it may be that that one person will be a very, very important individual in the kingdom of God. Jesus, as the Hebrew writer says, has blazed the way for us. And that's true in so many ways. He's blazed the way when it comes to dealing with temptation. He's blazed the way when we think about faithfulness. He's also blazed the way when we think about becoming a teacher. We hope that if you're not a Bible class teacher, that that's something that you will consider. But if that's never something that happens in your life, you still have an obligation to try to teach. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus shows us how we can do that throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Tonight, we are hopeful that you're someone who has either become one of his children or you want to be one of his people. And that, of course, requires the basic steps: faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then once we've taken those steps, we do our best to continue to be faithful in a service, and that includes teaching. Tonight, can we help you in your walk with Christ, either to begin it or if you started to stumble, and we can help you get back to the point where you need to be, to encourage you, to pray with you, and help restore you. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten thee, will I open wide. Shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my call,
seated. If you did not have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, you can come to the front at this time. Okay, nobody. A couple of announcements that I can think of. There are a lot of bagels. We didn't get one big bag bagged up this morning, as it turns out. And if you can want to help yourself on the way out, there's a lot of bagels, some sweet rolls, and such right out at the front door. The hockey game, we want to go in January. We'd probably like to get the tickets in early December, so if you could be thinking about that, if that's something you might want to do. I want to remember our shut-ins. Is there any other announcements, specific announcements you want to make? We want to have a short visitation meeting after services, too. If nothing else, let us stand and sing one verse of 107, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer. I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back about me to despair. I oft complain to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. My cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me.
Let us bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've had to worship you. Father, we thank you for the lesson tonight and pray, Father, that Jesus will always be our role model to follow. Father, we pray that as we depart and go our ways, that you'll help us to do what is right and not to cause shame. Father, we pray that you'll be with us and keep us safe. Father, we're mindful of Jeff tomorrow as he has an MRI. We pray that things will be found that we'll be able to correct his illness, his pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.